Afternoon. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're reading today from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 1. It says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We know the Lord always adds a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's have another wee word of prayer. Father, we come now to the preaching of your word. We pray that, Lord, you would give us hearts, Lord, to even to consider, Lord, what you want to say to us today. Lord, give us listening ears, Lord. We pray for everyone gathered in your service. Lord, I pray, Lord, for fresh cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for a fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning about a sinful woman who met a compassionate Savior. Sinful woman who met the compassionate Savior. The story that we've read this morning in God's precious word, it concerns a sinful lady, a woman who was living in the very gutter of sin. A woman who had given up all self-respect and was living a very openly sinful life. Do you know if some Christians were considering this story today through the eyes of perhaps 21st century Christianity, do you know there would be some who would say that this was a no hope story? Perhaps there would be some who would say that this lady had brought shame on herself, and that's all very true. She had brought shame on her family, and that's true as well. But thank God this morning for another main character in this story. Who is it? It's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And while not condoning this lady's sin, for he doesn't do that, but yet he reaches out in love and in mercy. And he says to this lady, in words that should be written in letters of gold, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Or if you're reading from another translation, perhaps it says this, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and leave your life of sin. I wonder, did you know that this passage in the Bible is quite a controversial passage? Why some of the early ecclesiastical church fathers, they doubted whether this passage of Scripture should have been included in the canon of Scripture. Why they thought it portrayed the Lord as being too lenient or too forgiving to this lady. But aren't we glad this morning that all Scripture is inspired by God, as God breathed, has the very breath of God upon it. And the same grace and mercy that the Lord was able to show to this lady has shown to every one of us this morning, those of us who are saved. Just want to leave in this today some simple thoughts from God's word concerning this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want us to think about today is the blessing of sins forgiven. The blessing of sins forgiven. You know, the psalmist could say in Psalm 32, listen to these words, Blessed or happy is the man or the woman whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Here's a question I want to ask you today. What's the greatest thing in all the world? Is the greatest thing in all the world riches? Is the greatest thing in all the world fame? Is the greatest thing in all the world power? Someone once said, and I quote them, to live for riches is to die and to leave them all, or leave it all behind. You know, to live for fame is to die and to be forgotten. To live for power is to die and to lose it all. But I want you to get this morning, grab hold of this. The greatest thing in all the world is to know that our sins are forgiven. To know that our past sins, which are many, are forgiven. To know that our present sins, which are many, are forgiven. To know that our future sins, which are many, are forgiven. All washed away in the blood of Jesus. Here's another question I want to ask you this morning. Why could the Lord say to this lady, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more? Well, it's very simple. You see, very soon the Lord Jesus Christ would be going to the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ would make a full atonement for this lady's sin. Oh, it's the cross that makes us safe. We were singing about the blood earlier. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood makes me whiter than snow. It's the cross of Christ that makes us safe, and it's the blood of Christ that makes us secure. I wonder today what the cross of Calvary means to you. You know, the cross of Calvary is an instead of me sacrifice. It's an instead of you sacrifice. Blow for blow. Lash for lash, curse for curse, Jesus bore it all for you, and he bore it all for me. Do you know, 700 years before Christ went to the cross, the prophet Isaiah had a wonderful revelation of the cross of Calvary. It was as if the prophet Isaiah was transported to the place called Calvary. What did he see? Do you know, in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you'll know the verse so well. It says these wonderful words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Do you know the gospel that we preach in Ballybean, the gospel that's presented here in Drumrea? Do you know it's almost too good to be true? But thank God it is true. Here are my sins this morning. They're great and they're many. But thank God, God's grace is always greater than our sins. You know, the Bible says where sin abounded, the grace of God doth so much more abound. Do you know, Harry Ironside was a great Bible teacher of a past generation. And old Ironside once said that outside the inspired words of Scripture, the most wonderful words that ever were written were the words of a hymn. Can I quote them to you? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Can't you imagine this lady coming out of the temple that day? I want you to picture this in your mind. She had this wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ. Her life would have been absolutely changed. You see, that's what happens when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're a brand new man. They're a brand new woman. You know, the Bible teaches us that. If any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can't you imagine this lady coming out of the temple? Perhaps her friends would have noticed a wonderful change in her life. Maybe the conversation went something like this. What happened to you today? There's such a change in your life. Couldn't you imagine the answer? Perhaps it went something like this. I met the Lord Jesus Christ today. I trusted him as my Savior. And my life will never be the same again. Thank God today burdens are lifted at Calvary. Are you carrying a burden today? Maybe you're carrying the greatest burden of the burden of sin. We know the Lord says to you today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know, thinking about this, wonderful forgiveness of sins. I want you to see that when the Lord forgives us of our sins, it's total forgiveness that he gives us, total forgiveness. Do you know, this is a little encouragement for the Christian today. I wonder, did you ever think when we came to the Lord for salvation, what did the Lord do with our sins? You know, I often thought about that as a young Christian. What did the Lord do with my sins? Well, here's a wonderful encouragement to you today. Do you know, when we seek the Lord as our Savior, you know the first thing the Lord does with our sins? He removes our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He removes our sins. Where's the scripture for that? The book of Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Not only does the Lord remove our sins, but something even more wonderful, the Lord forgets our sins. The Bible says your sins and iniquities, well, I remember no more. He removes our sins. He forgets our sins. But you know something else even more wonderful? He buries our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know, many years ago, there was a lady called Susan Trolland. Before she was saved, she led a very worldly life. But the Lord had wonderfully saved her and changed her. But you know, sometimes the devil, as he seeks to come, the devil has that spirit of condemnation, doesn't he, in the life of the believer? He's the accuser of the brethren. And he used to come to Susan, young Susan, and he used to remind her of her past sins, and he used to say to her, and maybe you've been here today, how could you be saved? Sure, look at all those sins you've committed in your life. How could you be a Christian? It used to discourage Susan Trolland. You know, one day, sitting at Portrush, and we've been talking a bit about Portrush already today. Many years ago, Susan Trolland was sitting at Remore Head. You can picture the scene. She began to watch the mighty waves rolling and crashing around her. She began to think of the mighty depth of the forgiveness of Jesus. It was a great blessing to her. And you know, Susan Trolland was able to put pen to paper and write these wonderful words. Let me quote them to you. This is what she wrote. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall sink in the depth, and above them they shall swell. All my waves of forgiveness, so mighty and so free, I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. That's the joy of forgiveness this morning. That's the joy that the Christian has today. I wonder this morning, do you have the joy of forgiveness? Forgiveness of sins, are you saved today? But secondly, I want us to think about, and very quickly, the hypocrisy of a self-righteous life. Now, we're getting our eyes just for a little moment off this lady, and we're thinking about these men folk that brought this lady to Jesus. If you have your Bible, look with me at verse 6. It says concerning these men folk, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let them first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It says that Jesus wrote something down. I wonder what he wrote down. Do you know that's the only record that we have of Jesus Christ ever writing anything down? I wonder what he wrote. I wonder, did he write the sins of these men folk? Is that what the Lord Jesus wrote in the ground? Is that why they went out? Maybe the Lord wrote the names of these men folk that had also been in a relationship with this lady. I wonder, is that what the Lord wrote? But you know, no matter what the Lord wrote on the ground, we can see here from Scripture that these men folk, they remained unforgiven. They didn't need a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could write over those verses, deeply religious, but deeply sinful. Deeply religious, but deeply sinful. Do you know there are many people about our province like that? There's many people about Balamoni like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're deeply religious, but you're deeply sinful. Do you know there are many people who believe today that they're too good to be saved, too good to be saved. Blinded by religion, blinded by good works, blinded by church membership, blinded by charitable giving. Oh, the Bible teaches us today that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. I tell you today that even at our very best, we could never be good enough to meet God. I want to challenge you today. If you were to stand before God today, and you could, and the Lord was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And He might. I wonder what your answer would be. I tell you, if your answer is anything other than you're depending on the blood of Jesus, if your answer is anything other than you're depending on the man in the middle tree, if your answer is anything other than Christ plus nothing, man, can I say to you today to run to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was a very deeply religious young lady. Her brother was the minister of the church. She lived in the manse. She taught in the Sunday school. She sang in the choir. She was involved in everything in the church. But she wasn't saved. And you know, there was a mission came to Charlotte Elliott's brother's church, and Charlotte Elliott, being the religious lady that she was, she never missed a night. But you know, one night after the service, they were sitting in the manse, and the visiting evangelist asked Charlotte Elliott a very pointed question. What was the question? Charlotte, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you know, Charlotte Elliott was very taken back by that question. And you know, she said to the visiting preacher, the visiting evangelist, in so many words, don't you know who I am? My brother's the minister of the church. I live in the manse. I sing in the choir. I teach in the Sunday school. I'm involved in all the departments of the church. And you ask me if I'm a Christian? But you know, Charlotte Elliott went away from that conversation very hot and bothered. She realized for the very first time that even though she was so religious, she wasn't a Christian. You know, she went back to the visiting preacher and she asked him a question. She says, how can I come to the Lord? How can I come to the Lord? And the visiting preacher said, Charlotte, you just come as you are. Just come as you are. And you know, out of that wonderful salvation experience, she wrote those words that you're so familiar with, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, that thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Do you know, I meet people in the journey of life in Ballybean who are sometimes the hardest people to reach, too good to be saved. But you know, there's other people that I meet them in the journey of life and they say, you know, Joseph, I'm too bad to be saved, too bad to be saved. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Thank God we're able to open the scriptures to them and say, John 1 verse 7, lay hold upon it today, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from some sins. No, it doesn't say that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from many sins. It doesn't say that. Listen to this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sins. Praise the Lord this morning for His wonderful salvation. The joy of sins forgiven, the hypocrisy of a self-righteous life. But here's the challenge for the Christian today. What about the motivation to live a holy life? The motivation to live a holy life. Thinking about our verse this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this lady, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. Now, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't think we'll be perfect until we get to heaven. But you know, it's wonderfully possible today in the life of the Christian to sin a lot less and to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. To say no to the devil and say yes to Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, the Lord has given wonderful provision for the believer this morning to live a victorious Christian life. You know, Robert Murray McShane, who was a young Christian Scottish Presbyterian minister, he laid down his life at the age of 29, burnt out for God, achieved more for God in a short life than many do in a long life of ministry. And this is what Robert Murray McShane's daily prayer was. It could be our prayer this morning. Lord, make me as holy as a forgiven sinner could be. Lord, make me as holy as a forgiven sinner could be. You know, Warren Wiersbe, the great commentator, said this, and I quote him. You know, one of the greatest exhibition for a sinful world is a separated Christian life. The experience of gracious forgiveness should motivate the penitent sinner to live a life of holiness and obedience. Do you know, growing up, we used to sing a little chorus. I'll not sing it, I'll just quote it to you. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will make a way for me, and he'll make a way for you in the journey of life. Do you know every one of us will stand before God? Those of us this morning who are not saved, the Bible teaches us, I want you to listen very carefully. Those of us who are not saved will stand at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. And on that day, you'll be answerable for every sin that you ever committed, for every lie that you ever told, for everything that you ever stole, for every gossip that you ever got involved in, for every sinful thought that you ever had, for every time that you rejected Christ as your Savior, you'll stand at the great white throne. But you know, those of us who are saved will also stand at another judgment seat. It's not the great white throne judgment. It's called the Bema seat. Thank God we'll not be answerable to any of our sins, because our sins were dealt at the place called Calvary. Forgiven, not guilty. But you know, our Christian life will be under review on that day. How did we live for Jesus? Did we buy up every opportunity that we had to live for Christ? How was our prayer life? It'll all be under review on that day. You know, the Bible teaches us in the life of the Christian that we can live our lives in two different ways. We can be building our foundation on wood, hay, or stubble. What does that mean, Joseph? That's a Christian life that counts for absolutely nothing. That's a Christian life that's more concerned about the passing fads of this life. The Bible also teaches us that we can build our life on gold, silver, and precious stones. What does that mean? That's a life that was taken up with Christ. I wonder, is Christ in your thoughts when you get up in the morning? Is Christ in your thoughts during the day? Is Christ in your thoughts when you're going to bed? Does Jesus mean everything to you today? Do you know there's a verse in the book of Revelation, sometimes it's greatly concerned me, talks about heaven. It talks about in heaven where the Lord wipes away our tears. Of course, the primary application is there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more death. But I've often thought, perhaps it's one of the reasons why the Lord has to wipe the tears from our eyes. Will it be that so many of us will be so ashamed on that day? And we will wish that we had given him more. I wonder today about your unsaved family. Do you pray for them? Do you invite them to the gospel meetings? Wonder about the prayer meeting. Are you found in the place of prayer? What about the children's work? Are you concerned about the children? Oh, we've only one life, which will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus will last. The joy of sins forgiven, I trust you're saved today. The hypocrisy of a self-righteous life. You might be a good Presbyterian today, but are you born again? the motivation to live a holy life is a challenge for the Christian. You know, the psalmist could say, "O Lord, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Do you know, many generations ago, and these are my concluding thoughts, Presbyterian Church in the village of Connor, near Kells, had a very godly minister. His name was the Reverend Moore. He challenged four young men. This is what he said to them. "Young men, I want you to do something more for God." That challenge. Do you know, they took it upon themselves to do something more for God. You know what they decided to do? Every Friday night during our winter in 1858, they used to go to a little schoolhouse in the village of Kells that was cold. They used to take a piece of turf or a piece of peat with them. Four young men, barely more than teenagers. They used to pray every Friday night. They did that for a full year. Do you know what the direct result of those prayer meetings was? The 1859 revival. The historians tell us that 100,000 souls were ushered into the kingdom of God, wonderfully saved, through the direct result of four young men. Maybe there's young men here this morning. Are you going to do something more for God? Are you going to get involved in God's work? Are you going to live for something that's wonderful? Following Jesus? Making him the most important thing in your life? I tell you, it takes a real man to be a Christian. It takes a real woman to be a Christian. And salvation today is the most wonderful thing that we could ever experience. Forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. Heaven at last. What a day that will be. When our Jesus we shall see. We'll say, "Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving me." To hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the challenge of your word today. Lord, the challenge for the unsaved person today, who perhaps is very religious but not saved. Perhaps, Lord, brought up in all the traditions of the Presbyterian Church, they've learned the shorter catechisms, but as of yet, they haven't trusted Jesus. We pray that this would be the day that they would do business with God and God would do business with them. But Lord, we pray for the believer today. We pray that, Lord, you'll give us fresh enthusiasm, fresh zeal, fresh determination to be all out and out for Jesus in these sinful days of which we live. Lord, do our hearts good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a lovely hymn. I quoted